Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he was laid." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for the victory of your Son and the accomplishment of our salvation, the assurance that we have that if we approach you and confess your name and we call upon you to forgive us of our sins, we are fully and freely forgiven of that sin. We thank you that the last enemy, death, has been conquered, and therefore we have nothing to fear. And on this day, Lord, I pray that there would be within our hearts and even in our mouths great rejoicing, for we serve a living and risen Savior. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Lord, we bless you. Amen. Amen. And may he give us ears to hear what his Spirit has to say to us today. I'm going to call up my wife, Sandy. She's going to read our scripture, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 23. And before she does so, let me just give you a couple of real quick announcements. Next Sunday following service, our women will be gathering together for their monthly women's fellowship, and our men are going to do what we did last time. We're going to head over to Brian's joint and eat a little snack and have some fellowship, and this time there'll be a little devotion. So we're looking forward to that. Also, Laura Perino will be here next week. She's going to bring God's Word. And the following weekend, the women are going to be here on Saturday for the women's conference. All right, well, that said, here comes my sweet and lovely lady to bring us into the Word of God and pray us into the service. It's on.
He is risen.
Indeed.
When my sister got married, and they were doing their vows, she said hers first. And when she finished saying, they were supposed to write their own. So when she finished saying her vows, my brother-in-law's vows literally were ditto. I'm not kidding. Those were his vows. And so I want to say the same to everything that Brian has already said this morning. His prayer was amazing. It's Christ is risen. And so ditto to everything that Brian has said. Our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it is life to us, Father God. We thank you for your word because it teaches us and it trains us and it is a reflection of who you are, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you have been risen, Lord Jesus, and because you are risen, we can have victory over sin, death, and the grave, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that. I pray, God, for this service this morning, Lord, that you will give Brian the words to speak, Lord Jesus, that nothing he says will come out of his mouth that isn't from you. I pray, God, that you will give us ears to hear, Father God, and to receive what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15 through the remainder of our time together. In large part, the message today is from what Sandy just read, though we will deal with a couple of verses that follow. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So here is kind of this passage condensed. If the resurrection is true, unbelief will prove foolish. On the other hand, if the resurrection is not true, belief will prove foolish as well. Timothy Keller calls the resurrection the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. Either Christ is raised from the dead or he is not. You can't have it two ways. If Christ is raised from the dead, it means everything. Our entire lives ought to be lived in light of that. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we are wasting our time to live our lives as if he was. The resurrection is to impact how we live our lives. Christ's resurrection past and the future resurrection of all humans who trust in Jesus Christ makes life truly meaningful. The resurrection changes. It transforms the way that we are to understand both death in the future and life right here and right now. The resurrection changes everything. See, what we know about people living in modern times is that, well, they have a difficult time accepting the idea that someone could rise from the dead. Modern people find it difficult. The claim that a human actually died and that a dead human was actually buried in a tomb, and then after 3 days, that dead individual who was buried in a tomb for 3 days rose alive and walked out of that tomb is truly unbelievable to people who are living right here and right now in modern times, right? But modern people have an assumption. Modern people assume that the people who lived in the past, well, they were gullible, they were superstitious, they were ignorant. And that explains why people back then believed in foolish things like a resurrection. Because, well, they were just ignorant. And they were superstitious. And they were gullible. C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery. People who are alive today looking back on the wisdom or the lack of wisdom on people who lived back in the day. And here's what I want to say this morning, and I want to say it clearly. Ancient people, people who were alive in Jesus' day, had as much difficulty with the idea of resurrection as modern people do today. It's just the case. Death is death, whether it happens now or whether it happened back then. Nobody had the experience of somebody being dead and then coming out of a tomb three. Nobody has had that experience. And so ancient people, people alive on the day of resurrection, they too would have been gullible. Not gullible, they would have been skeptical. Resurrection was as foolish to ancient individuals in their day as it is to people who are alive in our day. We need to humble ourselves and respect the wisdom that went before. Because here's the truth. Dead and buried people, they simply don't waltz out of their tombs. This is true today. It was true then. Dead people don't come back to life. It's always been that way. Now still, while not the focus of this morning's message, I would like to say that there is an incredible amount of evidence of actual quantifiable evidence that you can go and research that is us, but that comes from the Bible, that also comes to us from outside of the Word of God, that comes from secular historical documents in the day. I would like to say that there is an incredible amount of evidence that substantiates the resurrection as an actual historical event that happened in real life, in real time. It's available for anyone who would look at it, anybody who would research it. The information is there for you, and you can examine it for yourself. Be you a believer, be you a skeptic, or be you a critic, there is a lot, an awful lot of evidence that says this: the resurrection happened. Jesus is alive. Now you may wonder, what is Jesus' attitude toward skeptics? What is Jesus' attitude for critics? We know he loves those who follow him, right? But what's his attitude towards those who are skeptical of the resurrection? What is Jesus' actual attitude, God's attitude towards those who are critical of it? Well, we can look to the Bible and find some information. So those of you who happen to be skeptical, well, listen in. Jesus had a close friend of his, a disciple whose name was Thomas. He wasn't around when people first got the news about Jesus' resurrection. And when he joined the rest of the apostles, they were going, "Oh, this is awesome. Jesus is alive." And Thomas is going, "You know, that sounds stupid to me. That doesn't work for me because I know for a fact Jesus died. I, Thomas, a close follower and friend of his, know exactly where he was buried. And I know dead people don't come back to life." Well, yeah, it really happened. They were just giddy with excitement about the resurrection. And Thomas said to them, "You know what? Unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I touch him with my own hands, I'm having none of this nonsense." He was a skeptic. How did Jesus treat him? He invited him to come, touch me and see, lovingly and gracious. Okay, so a skeptic, you can understand Jesus being gracious to skeptics. But what about critics? People who absolutely deny and have a bad attitude about Christianity. People who say that those who believe in the Bible are fools and everything in it is ridiculous. Well, there was a man named Saul in the New Testament. And his entire job at the time was to go from town to town to town and to harass Christians. And when an exciting thing happened that Christians were corralled and they were stoned, this man Saul loved it. He said, "Here, let me hold your jacket while you throw stones at these people and say Jesus is risen from the dead." That's a critic. And Jesus met him as he was on his way to persecute and to hassle Christians, people who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as he was on his way to harass Christians, Jesus met him on the road, and he invited Paul to know him as Savior. And Saul/Paul did that very thing. And he committed the rest of his life to not persecuting, not harassing the church, but to building the church. He became a missionary. Much of the New Testament was written by this once critic, now evangelist. Anthony Flew. Don't know if you've heard of him. He was one of the most respected atheistic philosophers of the last 50 years. He absolutely rejected Christianity. He absolutely rejected theism until the very end of his life. And here's what he has to say about the resurrection and its evidence. "The evidence for the resurrection is better than all that is claimed for any historical event of any other religion." He never became a Christian, but looking at the evidence, he said, "There's all sorts of reasons to believe it's true. The evidence for the resurrection is solid, and there's a reason why you ought to look into it. There's a reason why you ought to examine it, and there's a reason why you ought to believe it and live your life accordingly." But this isn't our focus today. Our focus today is on history's most important event, not the evidence of it. I'm going to commission you to look into that yourself if you are skeptic or if you are critical. But The resurrection is the most significant event in all of history. If truth, everything in our life is based upon it. If false, everything that is built upon it collapses and crumbles. Especially Christianity. Our text from 1 Corinthians 15 points this out to us. I'm going to kind of walk through the first couple of verses. Explicitly, it states, our text, what Sandy read to us just a moment ago, it expresses that Paul's work as an apostle, Paul's work as a pastor, Paul's work as a missionary, and the Christian faith is an absolute waste if Christ is not raised from the dead. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. It goes on and it says this, if Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul is a liar, misrepresenting what is true about God. Verse 15 into 16, Paul writes, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, lying, because we testified about God, that he raised Christ. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. If there is no resurrection, the Christian faith is futile. It accomplishes nothing. Sin is still a problem that needs a solution if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Furthermore, the promise of heaven after life on this earth, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, they are empty promises. And there is no afterlife for those who have died. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Translation, those who have fallen asleep, who have died, are still dead. And that's the end of story, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And then finally, the present life that Christians are living, pointless. And if you're a Christian, you're living your life based on the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You are serving him because you believe that he's been raised from the dead. If he hasn't been raised from the dead, everybody ought to look down on you, ought to look down on me. I'm to be pitied. Not respected for my conviction, pitied because I'm believing a lie. That's what the Bible says our attitude should be. That's how strong the Bible hinges life on the resurrection being a reality. If Christ is raised from the dead, everything is changed. If Christ is not raised from the dead, nothing really matters. Live your life how you want. Without the resurrection, Christian ministry is pointless. Personal faith is ineffective. Sinners have no pathway to forgiveness. Individual future hope is baseless. And all present service of Christ is meaningless. For Christians, this is awful, right? This is bleak. On the other hand, though, if Christ did indeed rise from the dead, then the opposite is true. All the things that fall apart or that would fall apart without the validity of the resurrection, they hold together. They have ultimate meaning because the resurrection is true. And our text says this, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we gather on Sunday morning and we send text to one another and we call people and our declaration is, Christ is risen. And the response is, he's risen indeed. It's a source of joy, right? A source of celebration. We're not just speaking into the wind. We're not aimlessly walking around trying to find meaning. We're not serving something that isn't real. We serve a risen Savior, and it means everything to us. Loved ones, the resurrection is a very big deal. It deals with more than Christ's initial resurrection in the past on that first Easter resurrection morning. The Christian doctrine of resurrection includes Jesus rising from the dead and the future resurrection of everyone who believes in him. is foundational Christian teaching. This isn't advanced Christian teaching. This is baseline. This is foundational. As the Apostle Creed states, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe that Jesus was a real man, that if we were walking in Palestine back in the day, we could touch him physically. That this real man, Jesus, died physically on the cross. Not that he was in a coma, not that he swooned, not that he looked dead, but that he was dead and life left his body. And he laid a corpse in the tomb for 3 days. And then God raised him from the dead. And after he walked out, danced out, however he came out, burst forth, he came forth as a body raised from the dead that could be physically touched. God has always intended that his people live eternally with him as whole persons. So Jesus' resurrection has implication for our future resurrection. We will be raised to new life. There will be continuity between these bodies that we have right now and the bodies that are brought forth from the grave or wherever our bodies happen to be at the time. Body and soul and spirit, we will come forth from the grave should we perish before Jesus returns for us. And we will be brought forth, body, soul, and spirit. There will be continuity between who we are now and who we'll be then, though we are going to be something more then than we are now. This body that does waste away, this body that will breathe its last, will no longer be that kind of a body. This body that is temporary will be eternal. This body that diminishes will never diminish. God has always intended that he would have his people with him as he created them throughout eternity. To understand that this is the case, it should cause us to be more engaged in the world that we are living right here and right now. As whole persons, we are to engage the world in which we live. We're not going to pretend that what is going on around us is unimportant. When we see brokenness in the world, when we see our planet in a place of struggle, wherever that happens to be, we are to give ourselves to its healing if we can help. When we see the people who are around us walking in this world, living broken lives, our heart is to ache and to reach out to them because the people who we see right here, right now, are eternal. And if they are suffering, God has a call, has a desire to end their suffering. He ultimately will end the suffering completely and totally one day, right? But because we care about eternal beings, we care about their life and their experience of life right here, right now. Those who are estranged, those who are disenfranchised in this world right now, those who are oppressed, ought to have no better friend than believers. Than those who follow the risen Savior who died that those who are far away from God might be brought in. That died that those who suffer might have some healing for their suffering. That those who are marginalized, who are pushed away, might be brought in and be a part of a family. So it is not the Christian who is uninterested in the suffering in the world. It is the believer who has a reason to engage with those who are experiencing difficulty. And loved ones, if we wait until a future day to engage the need of people who are far from God, we are living underneath our position as children of God. For when God saw us in our helpless estate, he sent his son to help. We don't leave it up to the government. We don't go to the voting booth and vote as if we have done our final job. We are to see those who are broken and left on the side of the road. And we see them in their suffering, having been beaten. Don't turn a blind eye to that need. We're to be eyes wide open to that need and arms extended and hands reaching down. That is the heritage of believers, of Christians. Because we have a Savior who did that for us. If we understand that Christ came to reach out to those who are far away, gave his life, was raised from the dead, and that he will one day lift up those who are broken in body completely, that he will one day raise these bodies. Every one that you cast eyes upon today is an eternal being who will live eternally either with God or far away from God. Those are the only options because resurrection is real. And so our hearts are given to be engaged. The resurrection isn't a wall between us helping people. Right? Well, you know, it's going to be okay someday. The resurrection, it's like one of those little walking sidewalks in the airport. You stand on it, and it takes you to those who are in need. It's a very real continuity between the lives that people are living today and the lives that we will live in eternity. And this is why everyone must come to terms with what happens after death. Everyone has to come to terms with this. And there are only three ways to understand what happens to us after we die. Either body and soul cease to exist. That's one option, right? That's the end of it. Or the body ceases to exist, but the spirit somehow, the soul somehow live on. In some disembodied life somewhere, somehow. Or the body and the soul, spirit continue to exist. This is the view of Scripture. Our bodies will be raised. Spirits and souls, they continue to exist. But it's difficult to comprehend. Let's be honest. For those of us who have been in belief for decades, it's kind of settled, right? Or it's firmly settled. But it is still a wild story. It is still a fantastic story. Almost too good to be true. For those who are skeptical, we ought to be gracious and understand their skepticism. We had to wrestle through it. For those who are critical, we may not like their attitude and their anger, but we understand why somebody says, that's ridiculous, dead people? Well, dead people are dead. And we have to process through this. And everybody has to process through this. The view of Scripture is that body, soul, and spirit, that they continue to exist. But it's difficult to comprehend because, well, everybody dies. And death? Well, death is final, right? Well, yes, it is. Unless, that is, somehow death itself has been defeated. If that is not the case, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead because dead people don't raise. Death has to be conquered in order for somebody to die and then get beyond it, right? That's precisely what the Bible claims is the case. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up. It has been defeated. It has been destroyed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is something the Puritan pastor John Owen called the death of death in the death of Christ. What's he doing on the cross? He's bearing our sins and he's destroying death. The death of death was destroyed the moment Christ offered up his life and freely died for us. As an acceptable sacrifice, the Father looked on and said, attaboy, you're coming back in just 3 days. We're going to let you hang out in the tomb for just a couple of days in order for people to understand that you are good and dead. We're just going to show off and bring you forth 3 days later. Verses 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, this is about Adam, came death. By a man, Jesus, come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, all those who belong to him, those who belong to Christ. Loved ones, we are not to understand the resurrection of Christ in the past to be a one-time event, a one-off. It was that somehow was never meant to be repeated. It was entirely meant to be repeated over and over and over and over again in the lives of those who trust Jesus Christ. Rather, as the first fruits, this is the language of the Bible, as the first fruits of God's ongoing plan, Jesus was raised from the dead. In agricultural terms, you probably know this, but if you don't, in agricultural terms, first fruits are the first showing of a harvest that is going to come. First fruits are the first indicator of how the harvest that is to follow is going to be. And if the first fruits are good, are bountiful, it is a sign that the following harvest is going to indeed be glorious. And so at the first, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that enables future resurrections of Josh and of Alexa, of Suzanne and of Wendy, of Brian, of all of us. That's first resurrection. What a glorious thing it was, right? It is also a promise, an indicator that resurrections are going to follow. And they're going to keep on coming. All those who die in Christ will be raised to life eternally and forever because death itself has been destroyed by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we are to understand that Christ's resurrection, and it's supposed to thrill us, he's risen. He's risen. Thrilling, right? But that is simply... Oh, and that's the wrong word. It's not simply. That awesome truth is an indicator. It is a promise of future resurrections for all those who trust in him. It's the first fruits. And so we are to understand that Christ's resurrection is only the beginning of God's great resurrection plans. It wasn't a plan to happen just then. It is his ongoing plan to bring his people to be with him where he is forever through death. The resurrection of Jesus in the past points to a future resurrection of believers. And if true, it changes everything. And we believe it's true. Verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So here we're to understand that as part of Christ's ongoing victory over death, that there is an expansion of this victory. It's already been decisively done, one, on the cross and proven through the resurrection of the dead, of Christ's resurrection from the dead as he walked forth from that tomb. But we are to understand that Jesus will ultimately destroy every ruler, every authority, every power that is associated with sin and with death and decay. Everything that leads to death, everything that leads to separation from God is going to be fully and completely and comprehensively overcome as the victory that was won by Christ on the cross and extended through his resurrection from the dead is extended even more and more and more until all things dark are done away with. In doing so, Jesus is going to establish a world that is free from death, a world that is free from sin, a world that is free from decay. And whether you are a believer, a critic, or a skeptic, this is the world you long for. The world that we all long for is absent sin. It is absent evil. It is absent decay. It is absent stress. It is absent suffering. The world that everyone, believer and non-believer alike, longs for is the world that Jesus secured through his death. And his death is the only way to get from this suffering, sinful, decaying world to there. It's the only way. There will come a day when death is no more. And in its place will be God-given eternal life, which is something we all need. All of us long for a day when suffering is over. All of us long for a day when there is no longer a hint of injustice. Where no matter where you fall in particular political lines, there is no finger to point and say, there is some injustice right there. There is some wrongdoing right there. There is some inequality right over there. All of us long for the day where not only is there no injustice, but there is no place to point and say there's a hint of it. We all long for that day. And that day is promised us through Jesus Christ and his work, his ongoing work of resurrection. And we all need to experience the day, to live in a place where death is no more. The resurrection is the first fruits, not just of our resurrection, but it's the first fruits of that total victory that we all long for. Because the only way, hear me, I said this a moment, the only way to the other side of sin, the only way to the other side of decay, the only way to the other side of struggle and pain and death is for sin and decay and struggle and pain and death to somehow be overcome by something that is stronger and more resilient than they. Suffering is real, right? We all know what it's like to suffer in greater and lesser ways. We all know what it's like to live life and to experience difficulty. And we all ache to be delivered from that kind of life. If we're going to be delivered from that life that is marked by any level of suffering, we need to be delivered by something that is stronger than the most deep suffering and that is more broad than all the suffering. And that's something, loved ones, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, everyone is free to disbelieve that the resurrection is true. Everyone's free to do that. But no one is free to avoid the implications that result from their unbelief. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, that carries with it some meaning that implies some particular things. It is my conviction that unbelief destroys the only robust pathway for personal future hope. Say that one more time. It is my belief, it's my conviction that unbelief, that not believing the resurrection, that this unbelief, it destroys the only robust pathway to personal future hope. Because for the unbeliever, this life, it's all there is. I don't think anybody can deny that. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then none of us will be raised from the dead. There is no resurrection. This life is all that there is. And if that's the case, everything you have can be lost in a moment's notice. Everything. Sandy's uncle, just 2 days ago, was walking, he fell. Hit his heart so severely, it looks like he's not going to make, maybe he's already passed away. But it looks like there is no one moment just walking, going your normal everyday life, just walking from work, walking to the house, walking to the grocery store, fell, hit his head, and he's probably not going to make it through the weekend or the week. And if this life is all there is, all you have to do is fall and crack your head, and everything you have is no longer. There's no long-term personal hope if your life and everything that it's about can be snuffed out with a trip. What a hopeless life to live. And only the resurrection gets you past this hopeless life. If what we have can be lost at any moment and that this life is all there is, well then, you better start moving. You better start getting everything that you can, which is Paul says, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and let's drink, for tomorrow we die. Really, if all you have is right here, right now, just give yourself to getting all you can. But resurrection-believing Christians don't need to protect ourselves as we're walking along. By all means, don't trip, please. By all means, protect yourself as you can. But if all we have is this life, we have two choices: to live secure lives wrapped in bubble wrap where we don't dare anything, trying to make life last as long as it possibly can, because when we die, well, that's the end of it. Or to give ourselves to just hedonistic pleasure every single moment to get the most out of each moment of every day. Let's wring all the life that we can out of this. Resurrection-believing Christians don't need to be self-protective, because we can't ultimately lose. If this is our last moment for whatever reason, we have a life beyond us, a life that we all long for, a life that everybody aches. Why do wealthy people endow colleges and hospitals? It's so that their name will live long in perpetuity. They somehow want to have life in the future, though they're not going to experience it. It is the ache of their heart that wants to live eternally. We don't have to fear that, because life will go on, because Jesus is, in fact, raised from the dead. Additionally, resurrection-believing Christians can live adventurous, sacrificial lives that look death in the face without ultimate fear. Here's what belief in the resurrection does. It allows us to give our lives sacrificially where there is need, sometimes where life is jeopardized, without fear that our end is going to be in that moment. A number of years ago in with the Ebola crisis in Africa, remember? Christian doctors, against the advice, against the counsel, in some places against the law that was established by the United States, left in order to put themselves in jeopardy to save those who were endangered by this disease. Without a thought for their souls, without a thought for their bodies, right? No. Fully understanding that if they go to Africa and they're in the process of engaging and healing and bringing health to those who are jeopardized by Ebola, if they happen to give up their lives, well, to God be the glory, there's a resurrection to follow without fear, sacrificing even their very bodies for the benefit of their fellow man. Belief in the resurrection gives us the ability to live and enjoy life to the full without fear. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said this in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the resurrection story, loved ones, it's the best story. It's the best story. It is both beautiful and it has a happy ending, and it happens to be true. God wins, and he shares his victory with his people so that we win too. God is in the process of renewing and remaking the world the way that it is supposed to be, undoing all the decay and all the suffering and all the death that sin originally set in motion. In the resurrection story, loved ones, we find the answers to the question that perplexed most people the most. Everyone you know at some time in their life wrestles with these kind of questions. Why is our experience with suffering so acute? The history of the world is that people suffer, right? You would think by now we would have gotten used to this. I can't stub my toe without the world screeching to a halt. Why is it so hard for us to deal with it? Why? Why is the potential of losing money, of losing our career, so absolutely consuming? Why are we so comprehensively undone when the bills exceed the resources to pay the bills? Because we think this world is all we have. It's all we're ever going to have. And so our experience of difficulty and hardship and suffering becomes our God. The only thing we are serving is this world in which we are living. We try to make the suffering seem less, and we try to make our living be more. When loved ones, we were never meant to be satisfied with life on this earth. We were created for a different place. Our hearts long for the place where there is no longer suffering, where there are no longer tears, where death has somehow, some way been swallowed up by something greater than itself. Our hearts, the hearts of everyone we know, aches for the world to be different, right? Everyone you know aches for the world to be different than it is in one way or another. It doesn't matter if you're Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez or Ted Cruz, you ache for the world to be different than it is. It is put there by the Spirit of God, who created you not for this world, but for the world that has been remade because of the resurrection by Him. That's where the resurrection rescues us. Since the resurrection is true, and only because the resurrection is true, we can be confident that the final victory doesn't belong to death. It is quite likely that my uncle, who is in an assisted care facility, kind of in the hospice, may never come out of the hospital. It's quite possible. And I think Uncle Dick is looking forward to a future with Jesus. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no hope for my uncle of any kind. There is no hope for Sandy's uncle of any kind. There's no hope for me of any kind between the life I have on this earth. If somehow this fantasy story of Jesus being raised from the dead isn't the truest story ever told. And it is. It's true. The victory belongs to someone who has defeated death. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And good news, loved ones, Jesus Christ shares His victory with everyone who has faith in Him. So I end this morning with just two thoughts. First, I've heard it said by Christians that even if the resurrection isn't true, they would still live their lives of Christians because it's a good life. I've heard that said. I don't know if you've heard it. 1 Corinthians suggests that's just stupid. That's what Paul the Apostle says. If this ain't real, really, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. Don't waste your time on this stuff. But if the resurrection is true, everything has been changed. Everything. And we would be fools to live our lives as if Jesus is still in the tomb. It would be foolish to live our lives as if Jesus never exited that borrowed tomb. This is true for Christians. We need to live our lives daily in light of His resurrection. And it's true for skeptics who aren't sure, and it's true for critics who are confident that it's not true. Skeptics and critics owe it to themselves to look into this and to really give it a good look and to honestly position themselves. If it is true, I need to know that it's true, to chase down every rabbit trail that you can. You owe it to yourself not to pretend it's not true. That being the case, I think the wisest thing for each of us to do this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, is to give the resurrection our very closest attention and evaluate how we ought to live our lives in light of the truth that, in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead. For since the resurrection is true, death has been conquered, eternal life is real, and it is freely offered to every one of us. Let's let those thoughts inform us as we approach our time of communion. So if you go ahead and take your elements out. And I do realize that these that the new delivery system of communion is sometimes a little bit complicated. There's a film on top that you have to take off to get to the wafer, and it fights. It doesn't want to participate. It doesn't want you to have communion. I understand that. And so a couple of us have started dealing with that film before church even starts in the future. And if you're still wrestling with it a half hour from now, God understands. We can put a man on the moon and bring him back safely, but creating a communion delivery system in times of COVID that's simple and easy for everybody, it seems to be beyond our grasp. But on the night that Christ was betrayed, when he had gathered his closest friends together with him in the upper room, and they were observing the Sabbath meal, he took the bread and he lifted it to heaven. He gave thanks for it and he broke it, saying to his closest friends, "This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we remember your body broken for us. And we partake in celebration that your body that was broken was raised 3 days later in victory. Amen. And just a little bit later in the meal, he took the cup and he lifted it to heaven. He gave thanks and saying to his closest friends, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the blood of the covenant that brings forgiveness of our sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood freely and broadly so that all who call upon you are forgiven of their sins and brought into family relationship with you. We celebrate this. Amen. My desire is that if you are far from God, if you are a critic of his resurrection or a skeptic, that you will give yourself to examining and that you will become, in fact, convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you're right there, if you're right there in belief, I'm going to ask you to pray with me this prayer of commitment. Lord Jesus, I believe in the resurrection. First, in your death-destroying resurrection 2,000 years ago. And second, I believe in the resurrection unto eternal life of all who come to you for the never-ending life that you offer. I recognize that without your sin-killing death on the cross, I would have no hope of salvation. Without your death-defeating resurrection from the grave, I would have no hope of life beyond just a few days that I exist on this planet. But I do hope. Because you have been raised from the dead, I hope and am confident that your righteousness trumps my unrighteousness and so that I am forgiven. And that your victory over the grave will one day trump my death. And so I will be brought forth to be with you where you are forever. These are gifts that you desire to give us. And so we confess our sinfulness. I confess my sinfulness and your righteousness, and I ask you to forgive every sin. And I confess that I believe in the resurrection, and I have confident hope that there is coming a day when I will see you eye to eye. Because if you come after I die, you will bring me forth from the grave for your glory, to be with you where you are forever and ever. Amen. And if you know this at home, go ahead and sing along with me. But the rest of us, this is an old one, so we don't need anything on the screen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone, because I know
He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Loved ones, He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to get it. Oh, God bless you. So let's go ahead and